The weather for Wausau today, rain and snow becoming all rain after 10 a.m., high near 39. Tonight, a chance of rain and snow mainly before 1 a.m. with a low around 30. Friday, cloudy with a high near 43. Currently in Wausau with light snow and rain mixture, it is 35 degrees at 9 o'clock. Again, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret, and today we continue our verse by verse study through the book of Romans. But first, the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. And Father, I pray and I ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Okay, we continue going through the book of Romans, looking at God's righteous judgment here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where the Apostle Paul writes, "You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." And so if I criticize someone for doing something wrong, but I'm guilty of doing the same thing myself, I'm not any better than the person that I'm criticizing. I'm just as sinful. I'm guilty. And like the writer says here in verse 1, I'm without excuse. Because I obviously know that it's wrong, otherwise I wouldn't be criticizing somebody else for doing it. So I guess that's an important lesson, isn't it? If we're going to criticize somebody for doing something, we better make sure that we're not guilty of the same thing. Or we're pointing the finger at ourselves, actually condemning ourselves. Verse 2, "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth." And of course it is, because God is righteous, and his judgment would have to be based on truth. You know, when it comes to God's judgment, he goes by the book. And the book would be the Bible. God's word is truth. And therefore, his word will be the standard by which all words and actions and motives will be judged on judgment day. God is a God of truth. Truth is consistent with God's character. That's what truth is. It is God's character. And so anything that is contrary to God's character is going to be false, it's going to be wrong, and it's going to be sin. Verse 3, "So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment?" Some people do. They honestly believe that. Some people act as if God has a double standard. They seem to think that they are God's pet, and that, well, yeah, he might punish others, but not them, even though they're just as sinful and even though they do the same thing. There are some people who believe that God has a double standard in their favor, simply because they have prayed the sinner's prayer, or they call themselves a Christian. They think that they can live any way that they want to, and it'll be just fine. But they need to understand that God's judgment is according to truth. And they need to understand it before it's too late, while they can still do something about it. Verse 4, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not really realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. God is not patient with sinners in order to give them more time to sin. His patience is to give them more time to repent. God puts up with a lot of things that he hates, namely sin. And he does that to give people opportunities to stop doing what he hates and therefore avoid his holy wrath. So that's why he doesn't judge right away a lot of times. But notice verse 5, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up against yourself for the day of wrath, the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." Let me read that again. "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." God is patient, and he gives sinners time to repent. However, if they despise God's kindness, and they use his forbearance as an opportunity to do more evil, then God says they are stockpiling sin, and they are also storing up wrath. Verse 6. "God will give to each person according to what he has done." And you can't get any more fair than that. God will give to each person according to what they have done, which means that there will be no excuses on Judgment Day. And there will be no blaming someone else for our sins on Judgment Day. Of course, the flip side is true also. Someone else will not be able to take credit for the good things that you have done. God's judgment is according to truth. And as he says here in verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done. And then he goes on to explain in verse 7, "To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life." Who does he give eternal life to? Those who call themselves Christian? Those who have simply prayed the sinner's prayer? Those who have been baptized? Those who have been confirmed? Those who go to church? Those who are an usher? They will get eternal life? No, it doesn't say that. "To those who by persistence in doing good." Only those who persist in doing good will go to heaven. You say, "Oh, I get it. We're saved by our good works." No, we are not saved by our good works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But if our faith is saving faith, it's going to be accompanied by good works. Good works which persevere through hard times. Good works which persevere until death. Verse 8. "But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." And I think God is very gracious. Some people get upset when they read stuff like this in the Bible. He warns of judgment. He says, "This is mean-spirited, and you're being divisive, Moret. And you're being unloving, and you're preaching hate." I don't look at it that way at all. I think this is God being very gracious. He says, "But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." God graciously warns us concerning who is going to go to hell. And he wouldn't have to do that. He could just, you know, catch people off guard on Judgment Day. But he tells people ahead of time so that if they fit the description of a hell-bound person, then they can change if they want to. Before it's too late, they can change. So, In light of that, verse 8, if a person is self-seeking, if a person rejects God's word and follows after evil, this is God's warning. You better change, or you're going to experience God's wrath. Verse 9, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Trouble and distress. In other words, sinners are going to be punished if their sins are not forgiven. And that misery that they will experience is going to be eternal. It's not going to be over in a flash. It's going to be forever. Verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Again, I say, I must remind us all that salvation cannot be earned by good works. And the reason that it cannot be earned by good works is because no one can possibly do enough good works to offset the sins that they have committed. However, again, we see here in verses 10 and 11 that good works go hand in hand with saving faith. You can't separate the two. This idea that somebody can receive Jesus as Savior but not Lord is not found in Scripture. In Scripture, I mean, you can't just say, yes, Jesus saved me from hell, I believe that you're the Son of God, and then go on living like the devil. That's not saving faith. I don't know what that is. It's a dangerous substitute. Verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Not having the written law of God is no excuse for sin. Not having the written word of God is no excuse for sin. Just because somebody doesn't have a copy of Scripture doesn't mean that they'll get by on Judgment Day. And on the other hand, just having the word of God, which includes the law of God, is not going to be sufficient to save a person's soul either, which is what Paul is going to get into, because there were some Jewish people in Old Testament times and in the first century who felt, well, we possess the word of God. You know, the Bible came to us Jews, us Hebrews, from God. So we are privileged. We're going to go to heaven for sure because we own the word of God. Well, that's not true either. Verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And there are some, and there were some in the first century, and there are some today who believe that since they know what the Bible says, and since they go to church, that means they're going to be saved. That's what some people think. But the truth is, knowing what is right without living what is right will not save anyone. Knowing God's word is the first step. The Bible says that people should find out what pleases God. Scripture does say that, so that is important. But here God tells us that we should find out what pleases God so that we can do what pleases God. That's very important too. 14. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Those who don't have the written scriptures, but live right because they know it's right, prove that God has built the laws of right and wrong right into the souls of people, and God holds people accountable for how they respond to that built-in law, too. 16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel decrees. everything that everyone ever did or thought or said, and all the motives for all those things will be on the table and judged. The secret things. The things people do which are hidden from man, they're not hidden from God. And those hidden things will be brought out into the open and compared to the standard set by God, which is revealed in His written word. That's the agenda for Judgment Day. More from the Word of God in a couple of minutes. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Please listen to this. I'll be back in a couple of minutes.
Do birds just sing, or are they actually talking to each other? Details next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
There is a lot more to birdsong than meets the ear. Digital recording and computer technology have enabled researchers to study in detail various songbirds' reactions to neighboring birds' songs. In most species, singing is the male's job. There is much more going on when he sings than simply establishing territory or attracting a mate. Researchers referred to one characteristic of birdsong as song matching. While a male bird doesn't like another male in his territory, he is more tolerant of a related male in a neighboring territory than of a complete stranger. A male will challenge a stranger by repeating the stranger's song. Researchers have concluded from bird behavior that such matching is a challenge to the stranger and shows a willingness to increase aggressive behavior. Just as when people argue, birds raise the aggression level by beginning their song before the challenger finishes his. However, as long as the neighbor shows no aggressiveness, male birds seldom match a neighbor's song. Decreased aggression is signaled by singing a song that's different from the neighbor's. Researchers also observed that rather than territory, the challenger is sometimes simply trying to lure away a male's mate. While we appreciate the beauty of birdsong, it is a very complex way of communication. Such complex communication points to the Creator who gave us His Word.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
With light snow, fog and mist, it's 33 degrees in Wausau at 9:17. And welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. We are currently studying the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 2 this morning, and we pick up our study now in verse 17, Romans 2:17. Which reads, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth." And all this is true. These things were all true. And this is how the Jewish people, God's Old Testament people, felt. They felt very, very privileged, and they were privileged to have the complete revelation of God for His people in Old Testament times. They knew what God wanted more than anyone else because they had the Bible. And they were able to instruct the unlearned, the heathen, because they had possession of God's Word. But then notice 21. "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" So they preached the Bible, but they didn't attempt to live the Bible. And somehow, they got the impression that they were better than everyone else simply because they were more privileged than anybody else. That's what they honestly believed. And they looked down upon the heathen because of their sin and because they didn't care about the one true God. They looked down upon the heathen, but then they would turn right around and act just like the heathen themselves, and they think, well, that's fine. We've got a pass because we possess the written word of God and we know the law of God. Well, congratulations, but that's not going to do you any good. And that's what Paul is trying to tell them there, right here. Verse 23, he says, "You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law?" And they did. They talked about how holy God's law is. And they pointed their finger at the heathen and they called them dogs for breaking God's law. And then they turned right around and disregarded the law of God themselves. And as a result, as God's representatives, which they claimed to be and which they were supposed to be, they ended up dishonoring God because they were not rightly representing Him, morally speaking. 24, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The Gentiles would be the same as the heathen. Anybody really who was not Jewish in the Old Testament was a Gentile and was considered a heathen and was a heathen. Because the only way you could be right with God in Old Testament days was through the Jewish religion. They had the truth. But here's the deal. The heathen, they didn't know the true God. And furthermore, they didn't care if they knew the true God or not. They could not care less. And one big reason that they didn't care was that Israel did claim to know God and did claim to represent God, and yet they didn't live any different than the heathen. That's why, as far as the heathen were concerned, Israel's God was just as repulsive and just as depraved as anybody else's so-called God. Who needs them? Who needs to change gods? What's the point? If these people who claim to know the true God don't live any different than us, what's the point? That's silly. And it's such a powerful lesson for Christians today. Christians, especially evangelicals, try to be cool in the eyes of the world. They attempt to be cool in the eyes of the world, thinking that that's going to impress lost sinners and make them want to become Christians. We got to live just like the world. We got to listen to their music. We got to talk like them. We got to act like them. We got to have their attitudes. Then they'll like us. Well, so? You don't win lost souls by living like depraved sinners. You represent the one true God, and those who are hungry for truth and those who are hungry for holiness and those who are hungry for salvation will be drawn to God through holiness. 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. In other words, going through a religious ritual, which is what circumcision was, doesn't mean anything unless a person also repents. 26. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? In other words, he's saying this. Well, let me just back up. To be circumcised was to be one of God's people. It seems strange to our ears, but that's the way it was in the Old Testament, because circumcision was not just an operation. It was an Old Testament Jewish religious rite which brought a person into a right standing with God. Of course, it was meaningless if the person didn't care about God. On the other hand, if one didn't know anything at all about circumcision, but still had a heart for God, then that person was accepted by God. Even though he didn't go through the religious ritual, he had a heart for God. See, that's more important to God. A sincere love of truth and a sincere heart for God is more important than any amount of religious formality. 27. The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. On judgment day, the person with a heart for God is going to prevail. Even though they didn't have any formal religion, they didn't know about circumcision in the Old Testament. On Judgment Day, the person who has a heart for God is going to prevail over the religious person who didn't care about God. The holy heathen will stand as a witness against the religionist who had greater privileges but didn't take advantage of them. 28. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. Now, again, you might think of, when you hear the word Jewish or a Jew, you might think of someone who is a Hebrew. But they're not necessarily synonymous. In Scripture, a Jew is one who really knows the Lord. An Israelite, a true Israelite, is not necessarily somebody who has Hebrew blood flowing through their vein. It is someone who knows the Lord. It is synonymous with being saved. So, of course, you must remember this. Just claiming to be a Jew didn't make you one of God's people. Anybody can claim to be Jew, but the Bible says not all Israel is Israel. It's just like claiming to be a Christian today doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian. Doesn't mean that you are saved. It takes a heart for God. That's what he's looking for. So you had people here, Jewish people in the first century, who were very prideful about the fact that they were Hebrews. And they thought that made them a shoe-in for the kingdom of heaven. And what God is warning them about here is that, no, it does not. Your physical ancestors don't have anything to do with your standing with God. Just because you got Hebrew blood flowing through your vein doesn't mean you're a true Jew or a true Israelite to God. You have to have a heart for God. And then verse 29. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Again, we see that God looks at the heart of a man. A saved person is one who has repented and is living for the Lord and is also trusting Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. Any questions, any comments, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. If you would rather email me, you can do that. I can be emailed at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. If you would like to study the Word of God further, you can go to the brand new Scripture Verse by Verse website, and I'm really excited about it, because I think I have all the problems fixed. If you run across any, make sure you email me and let me know, and I'll take care of it. But that new Scripture Verse by Verse website is a place where you can go and you can study the entire Bible online for free with my audio Bible commentaries. This week's television program is also going to be on there. So take advantage of this. I encourage you to do that, because the most important thing that anybody can do is study the Word of God. And again, that can be found at meret.org. I'll spell it meurett.org. That's Meret, meurett.org. The brand new Scripture Verse by Verse website. If you need somebody to speak at your church or your Bible study group, again, my address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211, or email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. So until tomorrow, this is Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.